Guys, go ahead. Jerry.
Thank you. Let it be known. Send a praise. Glorify it. Let it to give him praise because he is worthy.
Came across a scripture in 1 Kings 1813. This month we're having a tithe challenge. This is the end of the month. But I wanted to encourage all of you that the tithe is something that we can obey God in, and we can see a direct result from that tithe. I have been tithing and seeing God's fulfillment of it. You know, when you put your tithe first and you test God, he says in Malachi 3 that you can test him in this. And I've seen him come through time and time again in meeting all of the needs that we have. I mean, it's just been amazing how when you have this trusting relationship with the Lord. Now, when you give the tithe, you're trusting God that you're sowing this, and he said, you trust me for that tithe, and I'll show you that I will take care of you. We have what I call a trust account. When you trust God, you can draw from the trust. There are people in the world that you've seen people, they're not working, and you wonder where they get their money. Well, they had a trust account. But we have a trust account, and it's in heaven, but it's released into the earth. And we partake of that by our tithe, showing God we trust you. And he said, well, you have access to my trust account now, and I'm going to release those funds into anything that you have need of. You just call upon me, and it's going to be there. Now, I've experienced this, and as you do this faithfully, and as you tithe, you give 10% of what your income is, and God opens up the windows of heaven, and he releases that into your life. Anna, would you bring me my Bible here, please? Thank you. I've got a lot of testimonies, but Kings 17. Now, this is a story about a widow woman who was down to her last meal with her son, and Elijah came along and he said, would you make me something? She said, I've only got enough to make for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, please make me a cake first. And really, what he's saying here is, trust me to see if you give into me, this is the word of the Lord to you, that you will have your needs taken care of. And when you, it's 1 Kings 17. He said, go ahead and make a meal from what's left for you and your sons. This is the word of the God of Israel. The jar of flour will not run out, and the bottle of oil will not become empty before God sends rain on the land and ends this drought. And she went right off and did it. She went right off and did it. So when God is saying, I want you to tithe on your income, I want you to give 10% of your increase, and if you do it, you obey, then she went out, and then Elijah, and it turned out as he said, daily food for her and her family, the jar of meal did not run out, and the bottle of oil didn't become empty. God's promise fulfilled to the letter, exactly as Elijah had delivered it. God's going to fulfill exactly to the letter in your life whatever need you have. God will be there to meet it and supply it. I've seen it so many times, but we've always put the tithe first, put it in there, and we knew that when the time came, when we needed, God was there. But that's not the real, that's one of the benefits, but I want to take it another level up so you can understand how much God loves you and how he wants to do even more over and above what this is saying here. Yes, he will meet your need when you tithe, but it goes on. There's the next verse says, later on, the woman's son became sick. The sickness took a turn for the worse, and then he stopped breathing. So here's a woman now, she's established this relationship with the Lord. It was her tithe in a sense, and God's meeting her. Nothing's ever going to run dry. Nothing will run dry in your life when you become a tither. You will never need for anything. But later on, there's other needs that are going to occur in your life. And I want to show you how tithing sets the stage for this trust relationship. Later on, when this boy became sick, she called on Elijah. And he came. And he basically raised this boy from the dead. And down the last verse, the woman said to Elijah, I see it all now. You're a holy man. When you speak, God speaks a true word. This is a true word I'm giving you today. But you need to see it all. You need to see the benefit that goes beyond the tithe, beyond your financial needs. There's something supernatural. We've experienced this. I had a child that died and was brought back to life by God.
Hallelujah!
I've experienced resurrection power. You see, in Malachi, in 3:8, where it talks about bring all your tithes into the storehouse, we hear that word, and we see that God will open up the windows of heaven and bless you. But when you go to the next verse, it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. That was my fruit, my son. That was the fruit of my ground. God rebuke the devourer. When I say I had a child that died, paramedics said there's no pulse. And last night, my son told me. He said, Dad, I'm going to do everything Jesus' way from now on. I see that it works. I see that it works in everything, in relationships, in my work. God goes beyond what this tithe is. Become a tither. Oh, I can't exhort you enough to become a tither. That first 10%, take it out and give it to the Lord. And not only see your financial needs will be met, but see that he'll go over and above and he'll intervene and rebuke the devourer, and your life will be like a dream when you see what God will do. He loves you that much. So I hope I encourage you to the tithe. It's so much more than just the financial offering. It goes beyond that. Your God is a God of more than enough, of way beyond. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Pastor Steve and Jill are watching us today live. They're out of town, and we love you. And let's say hello to them. Everybody give a big hello to Pastor Steve and Jill. Love you. It's a great church. As my wife said, we've been here 18 years. We've grown. We've learned so much about the Lord. And the foundation that you have to lay in your life to begin to really experience God and learn of Him. We have a Christian growth seminar that Pastor Steve is giving. And we'd like to encourage anyone. It's open to anyone. There's no fee for it. Pastor Steve just wants to make sure that you have a good foundation, a good understanding of the Lord and what He is going to do in your life. And so I think it's on Tuesdays. We're going to have a short video here that's going to give you that information. But anybody is welcome to come. But when you hear the testimonies, you'll see that the teaching here is basic, but there's a lot of revelation in here, and it's going to really establish you and open up new things, new insight. Just like that woman said, I see it all. We want to see it all. We want to see all of Jesus. And today, watch the video, and you're going to see more of Jesus today here, and I'm glad you came. Amen. Thank you.
You must come to the Christian Growth Seminar.
It's opened up a whole new world in the Bible. I've gone to church all my life.
I thought it was incredibly awesome, life-changing.
Pastor Steve is amazing. He makes it so easy and so understanding.
God is really powerful. I learned so much in a short period of time. And
I've been a Christian for a number of years, and surprisingly, in every section, there was something to be learned.
I have been a seeker of truth for as long as I can remember, and I have learned more in this experience than I have the whole time in my many years.
I thought it was phenomenal. I loved it. Pastor Steve Barry is a wonderful teacher. He explains things that created in me a new hunger and a fire for more of God's Word.
So, this is my second time doing the Christian Growth Seminar. Wonderful. I recommend it for anyone. I want to tell you that you learn. I know you might have heard this over and over again, but Pastor Steve, he has a way of explaining the scriptures to you that you never even imagined it was that way. So, I recommend it highly.
Pastor Steve is a wonderful teacher. He brings a lot of clarity and depth of experience to his teaching. We just enjoyed the class thoroughly. It refreshed our Christian walk, and we grew closer to each other, actually, as a couple. So we're very grateful for the class.
Something I've been guilty of a long time is not going to a class like this, but I really enjoyed it. It was really very, very educational. I would recommend it to any new Christian, old Christian, anybody that wants to further their faith.
And let's just say there's more fire. I've been reading through the Word more than ever, and it's just been incredible. I don't want it to end.
I've been attending church for years and years and years, but attending in this Christian Growth Seminar really just gave me a deeper understanding, the way he explains things and the way he is so no-nonsense about how he presents the Word of God.
Some things I knew and he expanded on. Other things came as a surprise.
I can't believe I'm going to say this. I have been afflicted with something since I've been a child, and I'm now 73 years old. And it's been lifted because he said, if you are a believer, instead of not thinking you're worthy, God has forgiven you, and claim now that you want this miracle to happen in your life. And as he was preaching it, I did it, and the miracle happened. I know it sounds crazy, but it happened. I have joy, I have peace for the first time in my life.
Incredibly awesome. Most definitely I would recommend it to anybody and everybody.
It's really necessary, and it's really a wonderful thing. So I'm really glad I decided to do this course.
I would invite all your friends, if I were you, to come and share this experience.
Please make sure you do attend this class, because you're going to understand things that could take you years and years to understand otherwise. It'll cut through a lot of questions for you. So I really suggest this for your growth.
And I recommend it to everybody.
I think it was well worth coming to.
Really, really enjoyed it, and I would suggest this class for anybody.
Hi, everybody. Good morning. This is Pastor Steve. Welcome to Christian Family Church. We are so glad that you are here today. I'm just sorry that I am not there to meet you. I know that we have a lot of visitors, a lot of new people in the house today, because Clayton Jennings is with us. And in actual fact, my wife and I are out of town for a few days on vacation. Clayton and Jamie were with us for a few days, and we had a great time with them, great time of fellowship. We love them so much. And you're going to be so blessed today. I hope that you'll come and visit our church again if you don't have a home church, because I would love to meet you. But I want to thank Clayton and Jamie for coming to our church and standing in for me and ministering today. Thank you so much. And everybody, won't you please give a big Christian Family Church welcome to Clayton Jennings as he comes to speak.
So it's 9 o'clock there. Pastor Steve is not watching this right now. He is asleep. He'll watch it later. But somebody testified back there. Because we were just with him in Colorado, and I've never met anyone that's just like me. He stays up to like 3 or 4 in the morning, and then he gets up late and then goes and hits the slopes with more energy than anyone I've ever met. And we had fun with them, hanging with them. I wouldn't say we had fun on the mountain with them. Because I don't know how to do anything up there. Listen, I'm from Indiana. We're used to cornfields. Like, the closest I ever came to skiing was my dad tying me behind the truck and pulling me down the sled, and that didn't work out too well. So when he said, come to Colorado, I was like, well, the company will be cool, but I don't think the activities will be that great. And they weren't. I wiped out probably 100 times on the snowboard. And Jamie did skiing, and my wife here, by the way, lovely wife Jamie, she skied like a pro, and here I am falling down, and I just look at her and Pastor Steve, and they're just going around, and I'm like, what about me? And they didn't care. So if he's not watching this, and if I was a better man, I'd say he's tuned in at some point, but probably not right now. He is. Someone, he texted someone. He's calling me out then. I was going to do a video for you, Pastor Steve, but you're already watching, so you just spoiled all the fun, brother. I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. I love CFC. Jupiter, I love your pastor. I love Jill. I love your staff. I love all of y'all. And I remember 2 years ago, I don't know, it's all blurred now, when I first came and we had a revival one night, and so many people came that it shut down the AC system. Do you remember that? That was crazy. But it was amazing to see how God moved that night. And the cool thing is that he doesn't move because of a person. He just moves because of his word and the Spirit. And so I plan on just preaching the word and praying that the Spirit moves in this room. And some of you have come from far and wide. Some of you have written in and just talking to you out here. And I'll tell you that God brought you here for a reason this morning. You're not here by mistake. God has you here because he has something for you. And if you came to see a person, you wasted your time. But if you came to hear about Jesus, you made the right decision.
Amen.
So I'm so glad that all of you came. I'm still waking up. My wife and I last night were in Miami. Preached there, and God moved in a powerful way. We saw so many people give their lives to Jesus. It was amazing. And then we drove up here, checked into the hotel at 3 a.m. And Jamie woke up this morning and said, what are you doing to me? So she's getting used to life on the road. But as soon as I wake up from that Mountain Dew that I just chugged, we'll do this thing. But let's get up and pray. Lord, we love you so much. And I just thank you for another opportunity to preach the cross. I thank you for another opportunity to minister your word, Lord. And I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But I'm thankful that you use broken people. And I qualify for that. Lord, I pray this morning that you will move in a powerful way across this room. That you will touch people right where they're at. that you'll move in their hearts. I pray that the people who have come here will be blessed. I pray you bless their family members. I pray that you honor them, Lord, as they honor you with their lives. And I pray that you raise up a generation that runs with the flag of the faith into this nation and around the world. And I pray for revival. And I pray that it starts here. And I pray that it spreads from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. And I pray, Lord, in these final hours before you return, that you bring many to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can we do something different before I kick off? Can I have the keyboardist come up real quick and play again on the keys, just lightly? And I want to do something. I want to ask all of you, can we dim the lights out there? Everyone's like, he's a diva. So can we have you play? Can we dim the lights out there just a little bit? Now, I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like y'all just to stand to your feet real quick. And here's what I'm going to ask. I don't know about you, but I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that God is still in the business of doing miracles. And I think oftentimes in religion, we put God in a box. And we say, well, because of this, God can't do this. Because of that, God can't do this. Well, we just had a pastor come up here and share about the fact that his son was raised from the dead. So if you don't believe in miracles, come talk to him. So what I want to ask right now is this. Any of you out there who are sick, and I don't know what that sickness is. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a broken limb. I don't know what that is. Or maybe it's just depression or anxiety and it's a mental illness. I want you to raise your hand right now, whatever that sickness is. You say, I'm sick. I'm sick. You guys see hands there? I see hands there. Just raise them up boldly. That's okay. Just raise them up boldly. I see you right now. Okay, all of you, you keep your hands up. Okay? You keep your hands up. And everybody, what I want you to do with me is pray with me. Pray that God touches these people and that the great physician does a work on their life. Will you pray with me? So all of you keep your hands up. Lord, I pray right now that you move in this auditorium, that you move across these people, that you touch those with diseases, Lord, cancer, autoimmune diseases, Lord, liver, kidneys, broken limbs, depression, anxiety, Lord, whatever that may be, and you see it right now. And I pray, God, that you lay a healing hand on them and that you do a great work and that the Spirit moves in their life from the tip of their toes to the top of their head, that they begin sensing a healing process that's taking place. I pray that you move through every ligament, through every cell, through their bone structure, through their nervous system. God, you are our creator and you can do anything that you want. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you touch these people. In Jesus' name, right where they're at, and have all the glory for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. And then all of you that have come, I'd like to pray for you. God, I pray for everyone who's here, everyone that's part of CFC, all the visitors. I pray, God, that this morning you reveal yourself to them in a new way. I pray that you bring them closer to yourself, that they leave here changed people. Some of them changed because they had an encounter with you for the first time in their life. Others changed because of rededications. And others changed just because of a spurring on in their faith. Move in our midst this morning. Send your Spirit. Take all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. Praise Jesus. Well, when I was little, I used to sit by the window and watch the world go by. And my, oh my, did the world pass by, because time flew, yes, time flies, and it carries us all to the day we're 6 feet deep with services by graveside, and all we ever really want is for it to be a great ride. So I used to sit on the passenger side passing time, and I'd watch every single car that passed us by, or at least I'd try. And at 10 years old, all I could think was, I wonder where they're going to go on the day they die. And still to this day, I look out the window, Sometimes I roll down and I let the wind blow, and I close my eyes and I listen to the sound of travelers passing by as the sun on my face illuminates the sky, and I can still hear the sweet voice of my mom on those long Sunday drives, and she'd say, son, you could be anything that you want to be, and if it was up to me, I'd do my best to make you believe that God's plans for you aren't make-believe, they're reality, and mom, I hope you're proud of me, because you taught me what it's like to live life powerfully. You showed me what it's like to silence the voices of those who say life is only a pursuit of a salary. What a tragedy. To live for money, it's a travesty. So mom, to be rich with no faith, forget it, because if you broke is what I'd rather be. And if money talks, I don't want it to talk to me, because I'd rather be a poor man stuck in poverty than to be a slave to paper, refusing to trust in God's sovereignty. At 10 years old, I was inspired. I was inspired to live a life that inspires others to take off the flat tires and travel freely down the highway. Like I don't care what Satan tells me, not one thing, single thing is going to stand in my way. Because I'd rather be out here being made fun of for Jesus than to be forgotten in my driveway. And let's be honest, man, so many of us do. And we waste opportunities to get out there and spread truth. And then we wake up at 85 and say, what happened to my youth? I never put it to use. Christians are afraid of letting their voice be heard. Even more afraid of letting God's voice be heard through them, not realizing that their life is on display and it's a show for all to see, like Truman. And the dead men around them, by the power of their testimony, could become Newman. But we make excuses as to why we don't live sold out, like, yo, man, I'm just human. Yes, you are. But God isn't. When he hung on the cross and said it is finished, he handed you a blank page of pen and said, here, write the first and last sentence, it's a war. Are you going to sit on the sidelines or get up and get in this? Because it's a fight, man. Every day it's a fight. It's a fight for your life. It's a fight for what's right. And so often the wrong feels so right. When I read the last page of the Bible, believe me, it's going to be all right. But until he comes like a thief in the night, I'm going to live this life like every day is a gift from God, because every day is a gift from God. And God didn't give us this gift so that we would bother and be set adrift into a sea of selfishness. Like, how much can I get? What can I achieve? So we buy into this American dream, but really it's just an American scheme. It's a suicidal society that scorns the Tim Tebows but celebrates the Charlie Sheens. Now we wonder what it all means. We wonder why we're losing the teens. It means the sin is on the rise. We bought into its lies. But thank God Jesus is still in the business of saving lives and can save yours just like he saved mine. Because he did, I don't have to focus on who I was or what I did, because Jesus forgave as Jesus forgives. Not so we would travel through this life looking in the rear view at the old you, because Jesus doesn't say, I told you. He only says, I love you. Three nails and two wooden beams, believe me, he loves you, and his promises are true, and the Bible is truth, and liberal professors who bash it are fools. But God still loves fools, and I'm really no better than them. I'm just a messed up dude who struggles with sin, but I'm not about to deny my creator to get an A on a paper. Because there's coming a day, whether it's sooner, whether it's later, where someone in a suit and tie will stand on a stage as my loved ones cry. And they'll say, the year that I was born and the year that I died. And when they call my name, I will be far above the fray in a place far away all, because I chose Jesus over this. Because I didn't want to be another Judas who sold away his Savior with a wink and a kiss. You can't pump the brakes on life's highway. You can't go back and you can't go sideways. And if I had it my way, I'd go back to the 10-year-old me and I'd say, Clayton, don't waste one opportunity to pray. Be different from this world and stand out in every single way, because we're all just traveling to our graves. And when you stand before Jesus, what will you say? I put that poem out 4 years ago, 3 years ago. It sat dormant online, 10,000 views. And then overnight, one time, it just went boom. And it hit 122,000 shares on Facebook in one day. Fire off of the page. One of the 122,000 that shared it was a young man named Michael. He lived in Ohio. And Michael wanted to be an evangelist. You see, Michael had just graduated his senior year of high school. And Michael saw that and said, okay, I'm going to press share. He pressed the button. And when he did it, he shared it to his friends and his family. And he wanted to ask them the same question. You know, what will you say when you stand before Jesus? That's the whole point. What will you say? He shared it. He got in a car with four other teenagers, and they started down an old country road. Similar, so similar to the same country road and a car that goes by in the video where I say, I wonder where they're going to go on the day they die. He got in the car, four other teenagers started down the road. They were going to a river where they were going to be swimming. The driver lost control. The car flipped. It hit a tree. And when it hit a tree, the top of the car hit it because it had rolled and it split the car into two pieces. The crash was so horrific in Ohio that they aired it on the local news where I live in Indiana. And I remember seeing it and thinking, oh my goodness, that's horrible. Michael was in that car, and Michael, along with two other teenagers, lost their lives in a blink of an eye. But you know what's interesting? Michael pressed share. What will you say when you stand before Jesus? Boom, got in the car, lost his life, stood before Jesus. You do not know when your last minute will be either. And one day, just like Michael, every single one of us will stand before Jesus and have to say something. What are you going to say? What am I going to say? That should consume our lives. Not preparing for tomorrow, but preparing for the day that we meet God. You know, they played that at his funeral, that poem. They played the audio at a candlelight vigil in the town square, and then people were reaching out saying, you need to come to this town, something's going on. And God is moving through that video and Michael's testimony of sharing that. And so I went there and I preached a revival along with the church play they had, and so many people came they couldn't fit them in the building. And then we had a second night because of it. And young people and old people and church people and unchurched people gave their lives to Jesus. Why? Because they understood they were just like Michael. One day they would meet Jesus too. He wanted to be an evangelist. Well, I've shared his story far and wide, and I believe God used him as an evangelist to spread the gospel. What will you say when you stand before Jesus? It's something that I think about quite often. But you know what I'm more focused on than what I'm going to say is what he's going to say to me. Because the Bible is very clear that the day that you meet the Lord, he'll say one or two things to you. He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So I want to live my life as nothing more than a servant. So that one day when I meet him, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So many people believe that in order to win God's favor, or in order to be in good standing with him, you have to accomplish this and be this and do that. Well, man, do those things for his glory, but you can't earn his love. It's already there. At the end of the day, he just wants you to be a servant. Because the Bible doesn't say, when you meet Jesus, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful traveling evangelist. Well done, my good and faithful famous athlete. Well done, my good and faithful president. Well done, my good and faithful anything. Just servant. He wants us to be servants. Why? Because he's got it under control. So he just says, follow me, serve me, and I'll take care of your life. This morning, I want to ask you a question, and it's simple. What story is your life telling? What story are you writing? And some of you will say, oh, well, you know, I'm not a writer. All of you are authors, and you're writing an autobiography right now. Every single day, the things that you do, it's a new page. You're writing a story right now, and your life is that book, and people are reading it, whether you realize it or not. The amazing thing is, when you slip up, trip up, and mess up, there is an editor, and his name is God, and he comes along with this whiteout, and it's pretty awesome. He says, I forgive and forget. But you're writing this every single day, and you're writing pages and chapters in your life as the years go by, and my question is, what does your life say right now? What's your life going to say 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now if Jesus doesn't come back? Well, what's it going to say? More importantly, let me ask you this. What do people think about your life? When people look at you, what do they say? I promise you this. At the end of your life, the people that you encountered, they're not going to remember the clothes that you wore. They're not going to remember the houses you've lived in, the jobs that you've had. They're not going to remember the hobbies that you participated in. They won't remember those things as much as they'll remember this. How you made them feel. That's what people are going to remember. You know, I grew up in a church since I was a little baby, and I can look back and there's, you know, I remember people from way back, the church my dad pastors. I can't tell you their first and last name or what they did for a living, the cars they drove, but I can tell you how they made me feel. I'll tell you, some of them encouraged me. Others of them put me down. I know I can still remember how they made me feel. And in the same way, God
is looking at your life right now, and he's not so focused on the clothes that you wear. He's not so focused on your career. He's not so focused on these accomplishments that we think we're measuring up. What he's focused on is how you make him feel, but more importantly, the glory that you're bringing him or not bringing him. Jesus wants your heart. He wants you. You know, the most freeing thing in the world is knowing I never have to preach another sermon. I never have to post another video, write another book. I never have to do anything else, and God will still love me just as much then as he does now. Because I'm not earning his love. It's already there. He says, you don't have to work for my love. I just want your heart. I want you. And then the things that you do should be out of the heart of love and gratitude back towards me. He wants your heart. Are you living a life that brings him glory? Are you sold out for the cause of Christ? Does he have your heart? Because if he has your heart, he has all of you. And he deserves all of you because he gave 100% of himself to you first on the cross. He wants all of you. I think it's amazing that he wants people like us. I mean, God, you pause and think about that. God, and he's thinking about us by name, individually. He walks with us and talks with us, and he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's, I love you. You know, we just had an election, and I don't know how you feel about the election. I'm not going to get political on you. But I will tell you that the vice president is a family friend of ours. We pray for him often. Vice President Mike Pence, good friends of my family. I have worked for him in Washington, D.C. when he was a congressman from our state. And he used to come often to church play we did and pray over everyone. And so I remember when I showed up there as an intern, I was younger, and I walked into his office, and he was not the vice president there, or the governor that he became governor. He might as well have been. I was like, this is crazy. And I walked in, and I remember he was sitting there. He just got done with his radio interview, and he turned, and he looked at me, and he said, hey, Clayton, come on over here, sit here. What? He knew my name. I know I'm an easy crowd. I was like, what? I get excited about little things like Mountain Dew and the congressman knowing my name. But I was like, what? Because here's the thing. He could have looked at me and said, hey, intern, come over here. Hey, kid, come over here. Hey, fellow Hoosier, because we're both from Indiana, come over here. He didn't say any of that stuff. What he says, hey, Clayton, come over here. What? I was like, he knows my name. Dude, that might not be cool to you, but it was awesome to me. I felt like I just hit a grand slam. I was like, I'm coming, and I posted about this too. He knew my name. What? That's amazing. But you know what? As much as that got me excited, what gets me more excited every morning when I wake up, every afternoon when I'm breathing and eating, and every night when I go to bed is this, the fact that the creator of the universe, God himself, knows my name. That's enough. And he knows your name too. He knows every hair on your head. And what he says to you is, I love you and I want you to love me in return. I want your heart. I want all of you. He knows you by name. You say, I'm lonely. You don't have to be. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. I want to tell you something this morning. I want to tell you that it's time for you to follow Jesus and that you shouldn't wait one more minute to do it. I want to talk to you about Peter this morning. And I've been studying Peter quite a bit over the last few months, and I see a lot of myself in Peter's life, so I'm drawn to him. And not the cool stuff, you know, not the, like walking on the water. And I see myself more like we cut the guy's ear off and fail. You know, every once in a while, you just have to cut someone's ear off. I mean, Mike Tyson did it. He bit it. But I see myself in his boldness and aggressiveness where he was just like, I'll defend you, Jesus. But at the same time, man, he slipped up a lot. And so I'm drawn to him, and I want to talk to you about some things in his life, and I want you to apply them to your own life. And I think through his life, we can learn so much. So I would not normally stand up here and say, hey, be selfish. But I really want you to be selfish over the next 3 hours, because I'm not going to preach for 3 hours. I want you to be selfish, and I want you to apply these things to your own life. Because Christians and people are really good at, you know, applying things to other people's life instead of correcting their own lives. You know, well, that's a good thing right there for the dude 3 rows back, but I don't know about me. Well, let's apply it to our own life, because when you meet the Lord, you won't meet him with other people. You'll meet him by yourself. So take care of you. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to jump from text to text. I see some of you trying to grab your Bibles. It'll be topical message, so just track with me. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Jesus saw two brothers. Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. My dad is an expositional preacher in Indiana. And what I mean by that is, you know, he'll take texts and he'll preach like 3 sermons on 2 words. And I'm like, I'm not that smart, Dad, so I'll just stick with scanning over some stuff. But I do like the fact that every word in Scripture is there for a reason. When you study the Word, dive into it. And if you look at this, there's a word in here that jumps out at me, and it's verse 20, and it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. Notice that word. I got to tell you something this morning. Jesus is not asking you to follow him tomorrow. He's not asking you to follow him next week, next month, next year. He's not asking you to go get a support group and then consider it. He's not asking you to post about it on Facebook and get some feedback. Should I follow him? Should I not? He's not asking you to go ask your family members what you think about Jesus, what they think about Jesus. He's saying, follow me and do it now, immediately. He wants you right now. The problem is, we've been trained to think that Jesus is presenting an offer of salvation. Here's an offer. It's not an offer, it's a command. He's commanding us. This is what it says, right? Verse 19, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Nowhere in that did Jesus say, consider this. Ponder this thought. Think about it and get back to me tomorrow. No, he says, follow me. He doesn't even ask, hey, would you want to follow me? You know, potentially think about it. No, it's just follow me. You see that all throughout Scripture. He's giving a command. Follow me. When, Jesus? Right now. And some of you say, that's too much. Well, you go to work tomorrow. What if your boss tells you to do something? When would you do it? If you want to keep your job, you do it immediately. You don't ask questions. Your boss asks you to do something, you do it. How much more so should we obey God when he tells us to do something and to do it now? It's a command. Follow me. So for those of you in here who don't have a relationship with Jesus, this morning Jesus is telling you, he's commanding you, he's saying, give me your life. After all, I created you. I deserve your life. I purchased it on the cross. Now I'm saying, give me your life. And for those of you who are following Jesus, he doesn't just want your life here and there when it's comfortable. He wants it every day. He wants to be Lord of your life first. Jesus over everything. Every day, putting him first. Follow me. When? Immediately. Well, I preached a crusade in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we had people every service that filled the auditorium and the balcony and every altar call. They came and they filled the place and gave their lives to Jesus. It was an amazing move of God. And I remember one of the services, there was not enough room down here, and they came up on stage, and there was a guy that was standing over here, and he was like a teen, he had blonde hair, and he looked like a model, and he did modeling, I found out, but he's standing there with his buddies, he just got saved, and it was like, amen, praise God, he's at work. But then it was just a couple of weeks later that I was watching the nightly news, and it was the national news, and it came on, and there was the guy himself, the anchor, and he said, tragedy strikes on a beach in Florida. And then he goes on to say, a group of teenagers who were vacationing from Tulsa, Oklahoma, were digging holes on the beach when one got in and it collapsed on him and he suffocated. And then they put a picture of him on the screen, and guess what? It was him. I remember seeing it on the screen, and it was like, wait, what? I've seen him. And my phone started to ring, and he's gone. Now, had he not acted immediately on the call to give his life to Jesus, I don't believe he'd be in heaven right now. Unless God did something in his life over those next couple of weeks. But that was his opportunity. He heard the gospel. He had no idea that he'd be going down to Florida and that would be it for him. But here he comes, he gives his life to Jesus, and then just a short time later, he's with Jesus, and his family's hope now, and I've spoken to his friends again, and their hope and their comfort in this time of distress is knowing they're going to see their son again. That in Jesus, it's never goodbye, it's just see you later. Immediately. That's what Jesus wants. The problem is with my generation, we see immediately, and we hear obedience, and we hear commands, and we're like, whoa, that's too much. Because we're trained as millennials in America to be whatever you want to be. Listen to your own self, find your own inner strength, and I got to tell you, there is no inner strength to find. Unless it's the Spirit and the strength of God, you'll never have inner strength unless He lives in you. But that's what we're trained to think, and we're trained to act out as we want. Disobedience is celebrated. Obedience is looked down on. You're your own God. You don't need authority. And that's the problem, because disobedience is the antithesis of what God teaches us. But in America today, if you don't like something, you just set a car on fire and bust out a window and you're celebrated for it. It's the absolute antithesis of everything God speaks about in His Word. He wants people who are obedient, even obedient to their government. I know some don't like that. But Jesus said, render to Caesar what's due to Caesar. And if you're concerned about the government, maybe your faith isn't strong enough in the God who controls the government in the first place. I have a king who is always present, and because of that, I'm not concerned about the president, whoever that may be now or in the future. Because I know God and He knows me. And if you know the Lord, you should have no worries. You should say, you're doing something, Lord. And the end times are brewing. And we know that you're coming back soon. So Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord. Come soon. He wants you. He wants you right now. He wants you immediately. I love the fact that Jesus took Peter from an ordinary position of fishing and turn him into a fisher of men. You know, you say, Clay, you look kind of crazy right now with the beard and everything. Well, I was like 2 weeks with my wife on the beach in Florida, and I didn't care about a thing. I just was like, growing up, I don't care. And I'd go out every day, and I would fish for sharks right off the beach. That's what I would do, and she would suffer through sitting there with me as I shark fish. I love fishing. I love it. It's soothing for me. It's therapy. I love it. And I caught some sharks. Matter of fact, we caught one that was one of the biggest ones they've ever had there. It was a 7-foot bull shark right on the beach. Now, all the kids got out of the water in a hurry, I'll tell you that right now. But what's so interesting about that is I was thrilled. Like a little crowd gathered around and somebody didn't know me or what I do. And they go, this must be the biggest crowd you've ever been around. And I was like, yeah, kind of. I'm sure, man. And so we're reeling this thing in and got the 7-foot bull shark up on the beach, and I was so happy. But you know what? That joy of catching that shark does not compare 1 ounce to the joy of preaching the gospel and seeing lost people come forward and give their lives to Jesus every week. There is nothing better than seeing the gospel at work. And I'm so thankful that God took me from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God's calling you. And maybe He's calling you out of whatever you're doing with your life to step into ministry and to sell out for the cause of Christ. And it's time for you possibly to step out of the boat, number two. Step out of the boat, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the second thing we can learn from Peter. Check this out, Matthew 14, verse 28. It says this, and Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now we got to set the scene. Here you have the disciples in the boat, middle of the night. There's a storm, and they see someone walking on the water, and they say, it must be a ghost. Well, no, it's Jesus. And here they are, and Peter being the crazy one, and I love it. It's just like, hey, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I'll do it. You know I'm crazy. Verse 29, Jesus just says, come. I like that. So cool. He can just speak one word. I wish I could do that. Just come. And then it says, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's amazing. But verse 30 changes when it says this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And I want to tell you this morning, get out of the boat. Jesus might be asking you to take a step of faith, and if he is, do it. Now, for those of you that are unsaved, step out of the boat of your sin. Step out and give your life to Jesus and follow him. For those of you who have a relationship with Jesus, step out of the boat of complacency and comfort. Dive into the grace that Jesus offers. Swim in the ocean. Step out, and God might be calling you to do something this morning, and you know what it is. He might be calling you to adopt somebody. He might be calling you to donate to CFC. He might be calling you to do something in ministry. Become a missionary. Whatever that is, there's a tug on your heart. And when he gives you that tug, the best thing you can ever do is just say, Lord, I'm stepping out of the boat. I'm doing it. And when you do it, you have to understand that he's going to take care of you. Even if you slip up. Peter slipped up, looked at the wind, and started to sink. And Jesus didn't abandon him. He reached out and grabbed him. He's not going to let you sink. Why? He loves you too much to let you go. Step out of the boat. Follow Jesus. Walk on water. You see, Peter walked on water until fear stole his faith. Because he was looking all the wrong places. Had he kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have kept walking. But it said, when he saw the wind. So he started looking here and there and everywhere. And as soon as he did, he started to sink. In life, if you don't have your eyes focused on Jesus every day, you will at some point begin to sink. Beautiful thing is, Jesus is there to rescue you and pull you right back up. He's not going to let you go. Step out of the boat. Follow Jesus. And for some of you this morning, you're hurting. I did a meet and greet last night, and it was just one person after another that was telling me, you know, my husband's in jail. Someone said, we just lost our child to cancer. Someone said, I have anxiety so bad, I just having panic attacks. It was like one person after another, you hear these things. And I look out at y'all and know, well, hey, you gotta be going through something too. I mean, we all are, if we're being honest with each other. And if we just took down the walls of our pride, maybe we could help each other. If we don't have to put on this fake facade that, hey, everything's okay, man. If it's not, just say it's not, and let's help each other. But I gotta tell you this morning, in your storms and the things that you're going through, the best thing you could ever do is stop looking at those storms. And instead, start talking to those storms. You're not going to control me. You have no power over me. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. In the face of a mustard seed can move a mountain. It can call a storm. You got to start talking to those storms. Now, I got my eyes on Jesus. I'm not even focused on you. Let the wind blow. Let the waves come. I'm not looking at you. And I'm moving forward by the grace of God. What are you looking at this morning? Are you looking at your circumstances and your trials and your storms, or are you focused on your Savior? Some of you will say, you don't understand, it's just so hard. It was never meant to be easy. We live in a fallen, sinful world. It's going to be hard. But with Jesus, it's worth it. And you've got to also understand this, that this is not our home. We're just travelers passing through. But while we're here, man, rock this place, shake the environment, break some chains and shout Jesus and ignore the storms. My wife and I have been going through a crazy storm recently. Attacks, slanders, lies. People come from everywhere and just start throwing rocks. But I can sleep with peace in my head on the pillow knowing God knows the truth. She can too. And at the end of the day, what we know is this, that our God is big enough to calm the storms in our life. So there's not a storm big enough. There's not an enemy big enough. Our God is in control, and he will take care of us, and we will one day sail into the port of heaven just fine. I told this story before. I want to share it with you. We grew up every summer coming down to Fort Myers. As my family, we would vacation in Fort Myers. So Florida's like home away from home. We used to come down, and that's where my dad would recover with his MS and get some sun, and it would help him. But we had a family there that would load us their boat, and it was a 17-foot boat, not that big. And we would take this boat out and we would hang out, but I remember my dad drove it out too far, and he's crazy like I am, and he went out way too far. I mean, so far that we couldn't see the coast. And I was a little kid, but I remember thinking, I can't see the coast anymore. Out of nowhere, a storm whipped up, and in the summertime in the Gulf of Mexico, storms can come and they can come fast. And it came faster than we expected, and we were caught in the middle of it. And I remember the boat was rocking this way and rocking that way, and my dad was trying to hit the waves just right. And all it would have taken was a big enough wave to hit us in the wrong spot, and boom, we would have been full. We would have been done. And I remember in the middle of the storm, I walked to the front of the boat, and in the bow, my mom was sitting there, and I had my little sister, and we were little. And we just walked up there together holding hands, and we just crawled up in my mom's lap, and she took this big blanket, and she put it over our heads. And I fell asleep in the middle of the storm. And then I remember, as we pulled back into the dock, my mom taking that blanket off, and the sun shining, and the storm was gone. My dad got out of the boat, and right there on the dock, he knelt and he prayed. It was serious, but I had no worries. I slept through it. You know, here's why. My dad was the captain of that boat. I trusted my dad. I had the faith of a child that my dad is steering this thing. We're going to be okay. There's not a storm big enough. If my dad is my hero, I look up to him and I love him. Nothing's going to bring us down and sink us. As a matter of fact, I have so much faith that I'm just going to go to sleep. I don't even need to help. I'm going right to sleep. In life, you have to understand that when you are a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, and he has your heart, that God is the captain of your ship. And you can sail through any storm. And you can sleep at peace knowing that Philippians says he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. A peace the world can't give you. A peace that medication will never provide. A peace from God that tells you it's going to be all right. E.V. Hill was a great pastor who I looked up to a lot. He's gone on to be the Lord now. And E.V. Hill was preaching in the South, and he's a black man. And one night he was laying there in bed, and the phone rang, and it was one of his elders, and he says, E.V., you got to wake up. The KKK is coming to your house. They're going to burn your house down, and they're going to kill you. And he said, thank you for calling. And he hung the phone up, rolled over, and went back to sleep. Peace of God. That you have nothing to fear. And there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. Why? Because Jesus is the captain of your ship. Who's the captain of your ship this morning? Who's driving your ship? Because if he's not driving it, the devil is. You might say, I'm driving it. Well, no, you're not. If it's not God, it's Satan. Who's the captain of your ship? Who's leading you? Get on the right boat and don't sink. Lastly, what we can learn from Peter is denial is destructive. Check this out. Jesus doesn't want your words. He wants your life. He wants your life. Denial is destructive, and that's what we see in Peter's life. And a lot of people remember Peter by one thing, that he denied Jesus three times. Now, they don't remember all the amazing things that came after and preaching to thousands of people. They don't remember all that he went to. They don't remember the price that he paid for his faith. They don't remember those things, but people always focus on the negative, so they remember. Well, he denied Jesus three times, and he did, and let's talk about it. Here's what happens. Jesus is kidnapped in the Garden of Gethsemane on a Thursday night. He's led away to be crucified. He's put in a mockery of a trial for the governing Sanhedrin body where they punched him, where they spit on him, where they tore his beard, where they laughed at him, where they mocked the Son of God. And Jesus stood silent in front of his accusers. And sometimes we feel like we have to post back to people who say things about us on Facebook. Our co-workers in the cubicle down the hallway. Best thing you can ever do is just stay silent in front of your accusers and let the God who promises to defend you go to work.
Amen.
He will help you. Here's what happens. It says this, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are also not one of this man's disciples, are you? You're not one of Jesus, are you? And he said, I am not. Then Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by the fire, so they said to him, you're also not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Where did the bravery go? Did I not see you in the garden? Someone asked him. Peter again denied him 3 times. Jesus knew exactly what Peter did. He was watching. He saw it all go down. And the heart of Jesus must have grieved at the faithlessness of Peter. But I want you to know something. Even though Peter abandoned Jesus, Jesus never abandoned Peter. You understand how lonely Jesus must have been going to that cross? You know, all of his friends that he spent 3 years pouring into were gone. They ran away. Peter denied him. They were just gone. And some of you will say, I'm lonely. Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. He was lonely too. I'm in pain. You don't understand. Jesus understands. Far more level than we ever will. He knows what you're going through, and he overcame it so that you can overcome it too. And here you have Peter who denies Jesus 3 times. You know, I've never denied Jesus with my lips. In this sense, I've never said that Jesus is not Lord, that I'm not a follower of Jesus. And I've always said, Jesus, till I die. But I got to be real with you, man. In America, you know, you're celebrated for that. People have been like, way to go, you're brave. What do I have to worry about? We're in America. Well, I don't have to worry about someone coming and cutting my head off. Now our brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria right now, they have a lot to worry about when they say, Jesus, till I die, because they just might die for it. So I want to encourage you, just a side note, get busy talking about Jesus. We're in America in 2017. What do you have to fear? Someone making fun of you? Great! You should be weird for Jesus. You should be getting made fun of a lot. Like, that dude's strange. Yeah, because he's a lover of people, and he's on fire, and God is with him. God is with her. What about you? Jesus, till you die, it should be that way. And then Jesus forever after this life. Now, Peter denied him 3 times. I've never denied him with my lips. But I've denied him with my life a bunch of times. I've denied him with my actions. I've denied him with sins in my life. And you have to understand that that's just as bad as saying. Denial with your actions or with your lips in God's eyes is the same thing. So before we jump on Peter and rag on him and say, dude, you did that 3 times. How could you? Well, man, every time you sin, you're denying Jesus with your life, and it grieves his heart. So before we pile on to Peter, let's look in the mirror and say, what about us? Man, am I denying Jesus? Is my actions giving him glory, or is it denying his lordship in my life? What does your life say? What's so beautiful is the fact that Jesus didn't abandon Peter. Matter of fact, he came back to him after his resurrection. And this is what happens. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now I want you to understand something, that you could just breeze through this text, and that's okay, but if you pause on it, you really learn something, because in the Greek, these words are really wild. Check this out. Simon, son of John, notice that Jesus calls him Simon. He calls him by his old name. In essence, what he's saying is, I'm not going to call you Peter because you're not acting like who I'm creating you to be. You're acting like your old sinful self, so I'm just going to call you by it. Hey, Simon. And that must have been a heartache right there. But he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? But when he said, do you love me? He says, do you agape love me? What Jesus is asking is this, hey, Simon, do you love me with everything? I want all of you. And Peter replies and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But in the Greek, he says, you know that I phileo love you. In essence, what he's saying is, I have affection towards you, Jesus. You already know that. And Jesus isn't asking for his affection. He's asking for all of his heart. So Jesus turns around and says to him, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? I'm asking you, Simon, do you love me with everything? I'm wanting your heart right now, and I'm giving you an opportunity. And what Peter says in return is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I have affection towards you. See, Peter is not willing to go that step and say, I agape love you, Jesus. Why? Because just hours or days before, he had denied Jesus 3 times. So he's looking back at his sin, and that's what Satan wants you to do every day. Satan wants you to look in the rearview mirror who you used to be. God's saying, you're not there anymore. I'm looking at you today and your faithfulness right now, and I'm looking at where you're going. But Peter's looking back, and he says, I denied you, and that's in the back of his head, it's playing. And he's like, so I can't tell you, Jesus, that I agape love you because I didn't prove it, but I can say I have affection towards you. Is that enough? Well, it's not enough. Because the third time that Jesus asks him, he says this, Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me? So check it out. The first 2 times he asked him, he said, do you agape love me? Do you love me with everything? The last time he asked him, the third time, he says, do you phileo love me? What he's saying is, You're not willing to tell me you agape love me, so what I'm asking you is this. Peter, do you even have affection towards me? Because you're not willing to tell me that, so now I'm questioning this. And it grieved Peter. It says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And so he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus then said, well, then tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Jesus saying, okay, if you're telling me you love me, I don't want just your words, Peter. I want your life. I want you. I want you to prove it. Now, you're not earning my love with it, but you are giving me what I deserve and what I demand, and it's your life. So he restores him to ministry and says, go tend my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I think it's interesting that Jesus asked him three times. Three times. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And as he's asking it three times, he's saying to, listen, Peter, do you love me? Because I was in the tomb one day for you. Do you love me? I was 2 days for you. Do you love me? I was fighting death 3 days for you. Do you love me? Because I loved you enough to go to the cross for you and to conquer death for you. And now I'm asking you, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? What else could he have ever done for you to earn your love? He's given you everything. You got air in your lungs, a heart beating in your chest right now. And he's saying, do you love me? Because I love you. And if you've never been told your love before, Jesus loves you and he proved it on the cross. And now he's saying, I want your heart. I want you. We so freely give ourselves to everything the world offers. Athletics, I'm 110% in, coach. Education, I'm 110% in on getting this degree. Your job, I'm climbing that corporate ladder, 100% in. Whatever that is, we celebrate that. We're all in. But the moment you tell somebody that Jesus wants 100% of them, they're like, ah, that's a little too much. Why do we give ourselves all these other things? Jesus says, I want you and all of you. Every bit of it. What has the world ever given to you? Nothing. But Jesus gave all of himself to you on the cross. And now he wants your heart in return. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? At the end of your life when you stand before him, it won't be enough to say I had affection towards you. It'll only be enough to say I agape loved you, Jesus. I gave you everything. I loved you when nothing else ever loved me, I loved you and I put you first in my life. Jesus, I agape love you. I'm just here to tell you, don't claim to love Jesus if you only have affection towards him. Because a relationship with Jesus is all-consuming. It's not a Sunday morning activity. It's a lifestyle. Every day of following Jesus. As the instrumentalist begins to play, I'd just like to share a few last words with you. So, if you don't remember anything else I told you, I'd like you to remember this. And this is what I share everywhere I go around the country, the world. It's the same thing. And it never changes. It's the gospel. And this is the most important thing I believe you'll ever hear in your entire life. Check this out. Every one of us is born a sinner. You, me, all of us. And because of our sin that we have from birth and from sins in our life, we are separated from a holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned and fallen short of his glory, there has to be a punishment. I mean, we've fallen short. Because we've fallen short, we can't get up that wall. His standard of righteousness is perfection. And you can never measure up. Now, religion will tell you to pray enough prayers, go to enough church services, do this and do that, and maybe one day you'll measure up. I meet a lot of people, and I met one recently, a waiter who said, I think I'll go to heaven because I've done some good things in my life, more good than bad. You'll never make it. You have to be perfect. Can you be perfect? I can't. I've never been a perfect person. We can't measure up. And because we can't measure up, we fall short in our sin. And because we fall short, we are guilty. guilty of our sin. And God is a judge, and he judges justly. And because he judges justly, he sees all of us and he sees sin. And he says the same punishment applies for all of you. Separation from me forever in a place called hell. That's the Bible. So here you go. Boom, you must be distanced from me. That's the bad news of the gospel. Bad news is you can never make it to Jesus on your own. Bad news is that every single one of us without Jesus is destined to an eternity without him. The bad news is the Bible says the road to hell is broad and many are on it, but the path to heaven is narrow and few find it. That's the bad news. But the good news is this: there's a path. There is a way. There is a way when there is no way on your own strength, but there is a way, and it's through Jesus. And here's how: because God sent his only son Jesus into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, a life that you could never live, a life I could never live. And at age 33, he went to a cross for you, and he went to a cross for me. And he was beaten. And they took a reed and pounded a crown of thorns into his skull. And they mocked him and said, "Prophesy about who struck him." And they beat him and they beat him and they scourged him. And then they led him to the cross, and he was unrecognizable. A man of sorrows, he'd been beaten so bad. And I often think that that should have been me. I don't deserve that love that he's given me. I don't deserve it at all. But he did it for me. And I could have never measured up on my own. But he went to the cross for me, and he went to the cross for you. And he didn't stop. He just kept walking, and he kept walking, and he kept walking. And he knew, if I don't do this for them, one day they'll pay the price of their own sins. But he loved you. And he didn't stop. He went to the cross, and on the cross, Jesus literally took the sins of the world on himself. And when that happened, the Father looked away. Jesus died. But you know what? We don't serve a dead king. We don't serve a fossil in a tomb. We serve a risen Lord, and his name is Jesus, and he walked out of that tomb of victory. The beautiful thing is this: that 500 people witnessed Jesus walking and talking. And then he ascended to heaven and he made this promise: "I'm coming back," and I believe he is coming back very soon, and it could be today. He's coming back. He made the promise. And when Jesus did that, through his death, burial, and resurrection, literally, he appeased the judgment of God. Now, you can never measure up. Remember, I told you that. But now, hand in hand with Jesus, you can walk right in, because God will no longer see you as a sinner, but he will see you as the righteousness of Jesus. He'll say you're covered by the blood. You've been forgiven. Not by your own good deeds, but by what Jesus did for you. He loves you. And what he did was he kicked the gate to heaven wide open for sinners like you and sinners like me and black people and white people and short people and tall people and American people and people all around the world. He said, "I can save you. Come through me. It's a narrow path and few people find it. And it's my mission to tell the world how to find it. And this morning you heard how to find it, and it's only through Jesus." He says, "Come to me. Give me your life. Walk the narrow path. Don't look at the stars. Look at me, and you'll be okay." I'd like you to stand to your feet, please. I don't know where you stand spiritually. I don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus or if you don't. And I don't know if maybe you made that decision at some point in your life and you've drifted away. And you said, "Man, I'm slipping up. I'm giving in to things I don't want to do. And I need a fresh start. I need to hit that reset button." Boom. Well, this is your morning. God is here. And he's moving in our midst. Can't you sense his presence? The Spirit is here. Beautiful, man. It's a changing of the atmosphere. And he's drawing people to himself. The Spirit is at work right now in this room, and he's doing his work. Close your eyes and bow your head, please. If it's your desire to give your life to Jesus this morning,
I want you to pray after me. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And you can be saved right now, and Jesus is here, and I want you to pray this from your heart to God, and you say these words, and He can hear you, and say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. Save me. I repent. Forgive me. I need You. I love You, Jesus. Live in my life. Change me. Use me. In Jesus' name. Amen." Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would. I just want to look out. If you prayed to accept Jesus this morning, I want you to raise your hand straight up in the air. Just straight up. Wow. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Now you can lower your hands. And here's what I want all of you. You're looking up. Those same people that raised your hands, raise them again, boldly. Just put them up, man. Let's all love you. Praise Jesus. Now, here's what I want. Here's what I want. Those people, as new salvations, come here. Make your way up. Just come forward. As new salvations, you just come forward. Praise God. Here's what I want. Come forward. Come forward. Come forward. Those new salvations, those guys back there, go on here. Just come forward. Praise Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. New family right here, guys. New family. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Okay, now here's what I'm going to ask now. Here's what I'm going to ask now. I want you all to bow your heads again and close your eyes. This is for all of you out there who say, "This morning I want to hit the reset button. I want a fresh start. I'm going to rededicate my life." You pray right now and God can hear you. He's here right now. You pray this. "Dear Lord, forgive me. I'm coming back. Use my life. I repent. I need You. Let the fire never burn out again. Use my life. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, heads bowed, everybody, eyes closed. If you rededicated your life this morning, you raise your hand back there, straight up. I see you. I see you back there. I see you. I see you. I see you. Now, all of you that rededicated your life, y'all can open your eyes. All of you that rededicated, I see you guys, you just come forward too. You just step out and come forward. You guys squeeze up here to the front. Salvations, rededications. Okay, new set, right here. Now you guys squeeze up here, okay? Now here's what I'm gonna ask. You guys rededications, squeeze up here. I'm not gonna spit on you or anything. I mean, I might if I get talking real fast. Now here's what I want. All the people out there, these are new salvations, rededications. This is amazing. I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes again. And here's what I'm gonna ask. All of you out there who are going through a struggle right now, and I don't know what that is. Maybe health, finances, maybe you're praying for someone who's unsaved. Maybe you just want to draw closer to the Lord. Any of you out there right now, this is a family, Christian family church. I mean, it doesn't get more family than that. It's in the title. All of you out there who want prayer, you step forward. It's all family here, man. Come forward if you want prayer this morning. Say, "I want prayer." Just come forward. Say, "I want prayer," or maybe you want to pray for somebody. Come forward. We're going to play together this music, and we're just going to pray. So do you just come forward? You fill this place right over here. You say maybe you have an unsaved friend you want to pray for this morning. You say, "I want them to know Jesus before He returns." You come pray for that person. Fill in over here. You can just fill in over here. Praise God. Praise God. Fill in over here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now this looks like family to me, doesn't it? Praise God. Praise God. So here's what I want to say. I'm going to share a few quick words with you, then we're going to pray. These are our new believers. Praise Jesus. So my challenge to you is this. Also. Praise Jesus. Here's what I want to tell you guys. The best thing that you could ever do moving forward is this. Get plugged into a local church, okay? It's so important. You got to go to church, man. and you get in the Word of God every day. You read the book Mark or John. Those are easy words, remember? Read those, get plugged in those. And then check this out. If you live around here and you're looking for a church, hey, what about this place? I love this church. Pastor Steve's amazing. You'll enjoy it here. All of you rededications, right, that are up here, don't ever look back. And you know whatever that thing was or that person was that pulled you off the narrow path. Don't go back to that person or that thing, whatever that is, all right? You know that that's that trigger. Don't do it. Instead, stay on the narrow path. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're not going to sink. Get plugged into a church. Get in the Bible. Pray. God's just going to move in your life. It's beautiful, all right? And then for those of you who need prayer this morning, man, we're going to pray together right now. So here's what I want. All of you, raise your hands straight up in the air, both hands. Straight up. Go ahead. There you go. And we're going to pray together. Here's what we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you guys, and I'm going to pray this. Lord, for our new salvations, Lord, I thank you so much for everything you've done. I thank you, Lord, for bringing people to yourself. I thank you for new brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for moving in this place this morning. I thank you, Lord, for miracles. Miracles, Lord, that you would love sinners like us and that you will save us. Thank you for them. God, I pray that you raise them up to be strong men and women of the faith. That they don't have anything that steals their joy. We bind Satan and keep him far away from these people in Jesus' name. And I pray for all these new rededications. God, let that fire burn in them brighter and hotter than it's ever burned before. Where they're consumed with you, consumed with the Word. They can't get enough of you. God, I pray that you will protect them and that you'll keep them far away from anything that would hinder their walk. And for all of these people who've come forward to pray this morning, God, you know exactly what their need is. Whether that's health, finances, relationships, anxiety, depression, Lord, maybe it's a burden for someone unsaved. You know. So I pray, Lord, that those people who've come forward, that you honor them, that you meet them where they're at, that you give them that peace that passes all understanding, and that you remind them that you are in control and you're the captain of the ship. And now here's what I want all of us to pray together out loud, okay? So you're going to repeat after me. You ready? Let's storm the gates of heaven right here, right now. Dear Lord, we pray for revival. We need you. Change us. Use us. Change our schools, our churches, our government, our country, our world. Set us on fire. Show us your glory. Move, Jesus. Blow like the wind. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
Church, when we have a guest speaker come, we want to honor them. they don't hold anything back. They want to bless our guest speakers, and Clayton and Jamie, they're good friends of theirs, and so we want to send Clayton home with a good offering today, right? I mean, when you think about places you can put your money or places you can sow an offering, I mean, when you think about souls is the number one thing that God is interested in. I mean, he came, he suffered, died, and went through all the hell stuff he did just for a soul, for one person. And that's where I want my money to go, my offerings to go. And so I have a couple scriptures. I'm going to try to find my glasses here. The first one I wanted to mention is in Proverbs 11:25. It says, "The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered." When you think about when you're watering someone, you know, have you ever had... I like to think of this scripture as talking about finances. He who waters will himself be watered. If you have things are tight one week for you and you're trying to pay your water bill and somebody comes up and gives you $100, you've been watered, right? You're like, it's refreshing. You feel like, thanks. And so you've been watered, and the person that gave you the money, he was doing the watering, right? And then we're going to go to our next scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 6 through 8a says, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God all the while was causing the growth. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who causes the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one in importance and esteem, working toward the same purpose." How many know that it takes money to have a crusade or have a church service or have a get-together in America? We don't live on the side of a hill. You have to have electricity, and so having opportunities like this takes finances, correct? And so we get the profound, it's like Clayton is doing the planting, and we are doing the watering, but our finances being watered, and we can bring offerings into Clayton's ministry, and I think this is good seed, right? Good soil, and so I'm not sure about you, but I want to make sure that my seed would be in good soil. And so sowing offerings and preaching Jesus, watering and planting, those go hand in hand. And so you need them both. God is honored in the preaching of the word. And he said when souls are saved, that he looks at the preacher and the person sowing the seed as of the same importance. That's pretty amazing, right? You know, because Clayton needs finances to get to where he needs, where God wants him to go. And how many know that he's reaching the young people? Hello, I mean, just the fact that there's so many suicides and things that our children face. To have someone that's on their level through the media and knows how to reach them, that's what an awesome experience. So let's get connected. Let's refresh Clayton today. How about that, guys? I know CFC is generous. We are generous givers. We are generous in our offerings. And so let's don't hold back today. Let's be a big blessing. And so every dollar that gives today will go into bringing Clayton here, providing for him, and then we'll go directly into his ministry. And so there are several ways to give. I know on the screen, if they have that. The text giving is converted to that one, which I love. It's easy. And you can make your checks at CFC if you're giving a check today. There's envelopes on the seat. And then courier pigeon, I think, is one way you can give. Or online, cfcjupiter.com, and in the mail, the address is there. Also, and now we're going to show a video about our connect groups. In the middle of the week, we meet here on Sundays. In the middle of the week, we're in people's homes. We call it connect group. And so we're starting a new series during our connect groups. And this series is going to talk about it. But let me just encourage you, if you are not in a connect group, please... please join. I mean, we have a group that meets in our home. We're in Stewart. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to pass out the offerings for the envelopes. Anybody need an envelope for the church offering? And then we're going to, if you're not, I got sidetracked there, sorry. If you don't go anywhere on Wednesday nights, find somewhere that's close to you, and then we'll have addresses on the screen. We have, what I've realized about the Connect group is when you're here on Sunday, you're here for a while, and you chit-chat, and you go home. But when you're in a setting with, you know, other believers, there's usually a need for a prayer. You know, somebody's going to need prayer that week. And what happens is you get connected to people, and your burdens become their burdens. You can pray with them and see their lives changed, and you get an opportunity to, and people that want to be in ministry, this is a good opportunity to just come and be able to learn to pray around people, or just be bold in your faith and share Jesus. And it's a wonderful outlet for that. And so I encourage you, if you don't belong, you need to, especially with this new series coming up. And we're going to hand out cards, I think. James is going to, after the video, we're going to hand out some cards.
A few years ago, I discovered the legend of Honi the Circle Maker. It changed the way that I pray. I started drawing prayer circles around my kids, around the promises in Scripture, around some of the miracles that I was believing God for. You can't just read the Bible. You need to start circling the promises. Listen, start praying wisdom around your kids. Start praying power around your problems. Start praying with faith around your dreams. Praying through is not just about getting the answer that you want from God. Praying through is about praying even when you don't get the answer that you want. Our prayers are like time capsules. You never know how or when or where God's going to answer them, but you can live with the holy anticipation.
Amen. It's been a great series, The Circle Maker, but the groups, you're really going to enjoy them. They're small groups. You get to not only pray, but you'll find friends and people that will be strong Christian relationships you'll begin to develop there, and we really need that on a personal level. Amen? So there's some cards we're going to pass out if anyone wants to sign up, and we'd like to contact them, and we'll send the address for the groups that are in your area. You want to raise your hands? We have cards. Pass them around, or see one of the ushers, and we'll be able to give that to you. Afterwards, Clayton's going to be in the lobby, and we've got a table out there with some of his materials. So please stop by, say hello, and pick up some of the materials. Remember, we're all called to go out and be the witness and the evangelist to this world. Clayton is here to encourage us and to bring about that realization in our lives that we are the light of the world, and we're going to shine for Jesus out here. So stop by and see Clayton. I want to thank you all for coming today. It's been a blessing to be here, and I know you were all blessed as well by being here. So you all have a wonderful week. Be back next week. Pastor Steve and Jill will be here. They'd love to see you. And we love you. Have a great week in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. like overwork right now and work too many hours or something in my heart.
I think 27 or something.